The words that I'd like to draw your attention to this morning are found in the chapter we read, the Gospel of John, chapter 11. And I want to read verses 25 and 26. The Gospel of John, chapter 11, reading from verse 25. Jesus said unto her, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. Believest thou this? The question posed at the end of those two verses, believest thou this, is the most important question that you can ask yourself or that you can be asked. As I said in prayer, many of you have many concerns, and I have a just slight understanding of that. Many perplexing situations, many things that you're looking forward to and are hopeful for. But nevertheless, the most important question I can ask you this morning, and as I say, you can ask yourself, is, do you believe what the Lord has said when he asks, believest thou this? All the things that we have in this life, all the things that concern us, are just temporary. It's hard when you're young to think of that, to look forward when your life stretches out before you, that it's just temporary. As the years go by, you increasingly understand that. But they are, aren't they? Our days may be 70 years, they may be 80, they may be a little longer. But they are only for a while. And it's helpful for all of us to continually remember that. Not to be melancholy, not to enjoy the wonderful things that God has given us, and we do enjoy them, I trust, our friends, our family, our home, and all those things, they are rightly given to us to enjoy, but to remember it's only for a while. And that's comforting too when you're going through times of great difficulty and trial. It's only for a while. It will end. And so it's vital then that you have this understanding of something, of what will happen when you come to the end of your journey. Where will you be? What will you be going? Do you believe this? I ask you this morning. Do you believe in eternal life? Do you believe in eternal death? They are there. They are absolute certainties. The conversation here in this chapter between Mary and the Lord Jesus Christ almost seems a little confusing. They appear to be talking slightly at cross purposes, and we all have conversations like that, don't we, at some time. They're talking at a slightly different level, one to another, and it takes a while before Mary begins to understand exactly what Jesus is driving at. Lazarus has died. He's a very close friend of the Lord Jesus Christ. This is in midway in the gospel, but you know at the very last week of Jesus' life, he spent time with Martha and Mary and Lazarus. They were such special friends. He made a special time with them as he comes to the last week of his life. And so through all of his earthly ministry, they've been very dear people to him. And as it's said in the reading, Jesus loved Lazarus as he loved the other two. And so the sister sent word to Jesus, our brother is very sick. And you can imagine they thought that Jesus would come very quickly and would heal him and restore him to full health and strength. And they don't know why, but for some reason the Lord tarried 2 further days. And they must have found that very trying. Thinking about this yesterday, I thought, we're so used to instant communication, aren't we? We text or email or phone. And they had none of that. They'd sent a message. They can only presume the message has got there, and then they have to wait. Well, we want instant answers, don't we? Have you heard? Are you coming? And they didn't have that. They had that ongoing anxiety. He tarried for a further 2 days. And then, as we read in verse 4, this sickness is not unto death. The Lord knew what he was going to do, but Martha and Mary didn't. And their anxiety must have just increased while they were waiting. Lazarus was asleep. And again, the Lord had to teach the disciples what he meant by that. And so we sometimes use that. It's a lovely phrase. When a dear one's passed away, we sometimes say, they've fallen asleep. They've fallen asleep in the Lord. And that's a lovely phrase that we can use of a believer. Jesus announces his intention to go then. And the disciples then question his judgment in verse 7. After this, he said to his disciples, "Let us go into Judea again." And his disciples said, "Master, the Jews have late sought to stone thee, and goest thou thither?" Interesting that disciples question the judgment of the Lord Jesus Christ, isn't it? But in many ways, Martha and Mary do the same. When they first meet him, both of them say exactly the same thing. "Lord, if thou hadst been here, my brother had not died." As if to say, "Lord, surely you should have been here. Lord, did you behave rightly?" That's almost the inference of what they're saying. And here the disciples are puzzled and perplexed that the Lord Jesus would now go into Judea when they'd sought to stone him. And he gives that explanation concerning the light and the darkness, or what, why he's not unduly concerned. And then he does eventually go. And Jesus speaks again of sleep and comforts them by speaking of death as sleep. But then in verse 14 he says, "Then Jesus said unto them plainly, Lazarus is dead." He's not speaking in parabolic language anymore. This is difficult for us to understand. Verse 15, "I am glad for your sakes that I was not there, to the intent that ye may believe. Nevertheless, let us go unto him." And they must have puzzled, what on earth did Jesus mean by that, as they were walking from where Jesus had been found towards Bethany. They must have maybe spoken one to themselves, asking what on earth it meant. And yet it's Thomas, in verse 16, Thomas is the one who said to his fellow disciples, "Let us go, that we may die with him." As if they probably expect, or possibly expect, the Lord Jesus Christ may meet his death because he's going into Judea. And Thomas then said, "Well, let us go, that we may die with him." We always think of Thomas as doubting Thomas because of his experience at the resurrection. But here, he's full of faith. And we're like that, aren't we? Sometimes we have great faith. Sometimes we're full of doubts. And we see that with all the biblical characters. I find it so encouraging. We tend to elevate some of the men of our understanding, or this man is a strong faith and this man's a weak faith. But here we see Thomas in both. Here a man of strong faith, and then later on in his life a man of weak faith. And circumstances that we go through will often be the same for us. We're told that Jesus then came and found that he'd been laid in the grave 4 days already. Jesus travels along the distance. The scriptures here say 15 furlongs. I had to look up. I couldn't remember what a furlong was. A furlong is an eighth of a mile, so it's just under 2 miles. The distance is from Jerusalem to Bethany. Sorry, that wasn't from where Jesus had come. That was where the Jews had come from Jerusalem to Bethany. I misled you there. And so Martha then, as soon as she heard that Jesus is coming, there must have been someone who saw that Jesus coming nearby with his group of disciples. As soon as she heard this, she jumps up and goes off to meet him. Interesting again, how we all react differently in different circumstances. We tend to think of Martha as the one, I'm going to use clumsy language now, we tend to think of Mary as the more godly one and Martha as the more practical one, don't we, in simple terms? And here we read that the minute she heard, Martha is the one that goes and Mary is the one who sits still. Again, as I said of Thomas, it's the same true of these two. They behave differently in different circumstances. And here Martha, full of desire, longs to get to the Lord and jumps up, as it were, and immediately goes off to meet him. It's Martha who later on is told off by her sister because she's more concerned about getting things ready for the meal than she is in worshipping the Lord. And here it's the other way around. Martha is the one who's very keen to go. She responds and goes immediately. It's the same true in gospel ways. Some are very quick to respond. Some are very reluctant to respond. Some hear the gospel many, many times, but are like Mary in verse 20. But Mary sat still in her house. And there are those who can come in and out of a place of worship, can hear the gospel proclaimed, can read it in the scriptures, can understand it in their mind, but they still sit still. They still don't make a step of faith. And here we see Mary reluctant to go to her Lord. I ask, which one are you? Are you more like a Mary or a Martha in this context? Are you more willing, as Martha was, to go to the Lord, or are you one who's holding back? The Jews here have come from Jerusalem to comfort, and they have done that because of its fairly close proximity. But they are also there for another reason that they're not aware of. They have come to see the miracle that the Lord Jesus Christ will perform. Martha then has waited a long time for the Lord to arrive. These 4 days since she sent word. No, more than 4 days, because he's been laid in the grave 4 days. And so they sent him when he was ill. So they waited a long time for him to come when he was so seriously ill. And now Martha questions and expresses her disappointment. And then Martha said unto Jesus, Lord, if thou hadst been here, my brother had not died. So she has significant faith in her Lord, because she knows if he was there, he would have been able to heal him. But now she's expressing concern as if it's now too late. And the Lord then answers her in a different way. But first of all, Martha said, I know that even now whatsoever the Lord will ask, what thou wilt ask of God, God will give it thee. Jesus said unto her, thy brother shall rise again. So she has great faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, but she doesn't at this point seem to have faith that he will be able to cause Lazarus to rise again. So she has faith in God, that God is absolutely omnipotent. Whatever thou ask of God, God will give it thee. But it seems at this moment as if she doesn't realize that the Lord Jesus Christ is fully God and fully omnipotent as well. She must wait a little longer. Yet verse 23 doesn't give her the comfort she wants. Thy brother shall rise again. Yes, that is a tremendous comfort to her, that he will rise again and will be with the Lord in heaven. But she wants him to be healed now, and she wanted him neither to have died in the first place. So the Lord then directs her to a more important aspect, lifts her eyes a bit higher, and is talking about then the eternal resurrection. She longed for a brother now, and the Lord is reminding her that eternal life is far more important than our temporary life. So she says in verse 24, I know that he will rise again in the resurrection. I pause and ask you each, do you know that? We will all die, but do you know that you will rise again to eternal life? That is the most important question that you can ask yourself. It's the same question as our text has, believest thou this? I know I'm pressing it, but I do press it hard, because it is the most important thing that you can have. And then our text, let me just read it again. Jesus said unto her, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. You cannot misinterpret that, can you? And whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. And then in verse 27 she says, Yea, Lord, I believe that thou art the Christ, the Son of God, which should come into the world. A remarkable confession. I believe that thou art the Christ. This is a very similar confession to the Lord, to the one that Peter made when he was asked, who do you say that I am? And some say this and some say that. And Peter said, thou art the Christ. And here Martha is making the same confession of faith. And it's the confession of faith every believer must make. I believe that thou art the Christ. She believes the words of the Lord Jesus Christ, and she believes the ground of his faith. I believe that thou art the Christ. And then following her confession, she quickly goes back to the house to tell Mary and says, the Master calleth thee. And she says it secretly, and you can see by the context of that, it seems she whispered it in her ear so that the Jews who were there didn't hear. The Master calleth thee. Is the Master calling? Is he calling in any of your hearts this morning? In some way or other? Are you needing to follow him? Is there some commitment you need to make? Only you know that. If the Master is calling you. Is he your master? Are you willing to submit to him in all things, in every aspect of your life? That's not easy to do, is it? Every aspect. Do you long to have this man reign over you? Mary goes and falls at his feet and says exactly the same thing. Lord, if thou had been here, my brother had not died. And Jesus is touched. He's touched with grief. The Jews are weeping. Presumably Mary and Martha are weeping. And he groaned and is troubled in his heart. And he wept. We often mention that, don't we? That the humanity of the Lord Jesus Christ. And here he is at the gravestone, approaching the graveside of his friend Lazarus. And he weeps. He has a heart the same as we have. I think many of us find it hard. I'm going to make a broad brush statement, which aren't always exactly true. But I think an unbeliever finds it hard to comprehend the godliness or the godness or the divinity of Christ. But I think many of us who are believers find it hard to fully comprehend the humanity of Christ. I'm sure we believe it, but I think we find it hard to grasp that. That the Lord Jesus Christ was fully human in all ways like we are. I find it hard to fully grasp that. I'm sure you believe it, but it is hard, isn't it? And here we get a glimpse, standing at the graveside, weeping. Knowing full well, in a few moments, he will cause Lazarus to come forth. But you get a glimpse then of his divinity and his humanity side by side in the same person at the same time. It's a wonderful way of just getting a glimpse of Christ's character there. He's weeping for natural grief then of Lazarus, his friend who's dying. He's seeing Mary and Martha's grief, and you know that if a friend of yours is grieving, you go to visit them, you take on that grief, don't you? Well, you should do. And you can find yourself weeping with them. And he's seeing the Jews' grief too. But it seems to me that his greatest sense of grief is unbelief. There are those of his dear friends who can't quite see what he's going to do, Mary and Martha. There are disciples who don't quite understand. And there's this continual entourage of Jews round about, some who will understand and some who don't. And it seems to me as if he's grieving because of their unbelief. Mary has told Martha, I am the resurrection and the life. And so we see this wonderful duality of nature here. There are people today who are unwilling to grasp this, who he is. And this is what I want to bring to you this morning. This man, Christ Jesus. I want to bring to you something, if I can, in a few moments, the uniqueness of the Lord Jesus Christ. He makes a claim here. He says, I am. It's one of seven times in Scripture. He says, I am in our text. He says it here again, I am. And the Jews know exactly what that means. Their minds immediately go back to Moses. And at a time when Moses asked, who shall I say is sending me? And God Jehovah says to Moses, tell them, I am. And so to quote, I am, they know precisely what the Lord is saying. He is saying, I am God. Do we need a saviour? I heard very sadly recently of some people who've stopped going to a place of worship because they don't like to be told they're sinners. We are sinners. The best of us are sinners. Salvation and the Lord Jesus Christ ministry is meaningless unless you understand you're a sinner. The game of football, I have no interest in football, I'm not very sporty at all. But the game of football gives tremendous pleasure to millions throughout the world. And in many ways I'm sure it's a force for good. It's there for entertainment and for pleasure and for recreation. Yet when there's a major game on certainly in certain countries. You have the pitch, and you have a group of men round the outside of the pitch. They're not watching the game, they're facing the crowd. And in some countries, they're armed. And then within the crowd, there are a number of men mingling around to keep peace within the crowd. The men around the edge of the pitch are there to protect the players from the crowd. The men mingling in the crowd are protect the crowd one from another and to prevent fights breaking out. And then on the pitch, you have a referee, and his job is to make sure that the players behave by the rules. You say it's a game of football, it's there for pleasure, but there's sin everywhere. Even in a game of football, there's sin. You need somebody to police it. You need somebody to protect you. You need somebody to protect the players from the crowd. Sin is everywhere. We can see that. How can anyone say that sin does not exist? The human heart then is depraved even in recreation. How much more in business or politics or every other field of life? Who is this man, Christ Jesus, who is saying, "I am"? I came across this week. Many of you may have heard it, so forgive me if you have. It's called One Solitary Life. He was born in an obscure village, the child of a peasant woman. He grew up in another obscure village where he worked in a carpenter shop until he was 30. He never wrote a book. He never held an office. He never went to college. He never visited a big city. He never traveled more than 200 miles from the place where he was born. He did none of the things usually associated with greatness. He had no credentials but himself. He was only 33. His friends ran away. One of them denied him. He was turned over to his enemies. He went through the mockery of a trial. He was nailed to a cross between two thieves. While dying, his executioners gambled for his clothing, the only property he had on earth. When he was dead, he was laid in a borrowed grave through the pity of a friend. 20 centuries have come and gone, and today Jesus is the central figure of the human race and the leader of mankind's progress. All the armies that have ever marched, all the navies that have ever sailed, all the parliaments that have ever sat, all the kings that have ever reigned, put together, have not affected the life of mankind on earth as powerfully as that one solitary life. Who is Jesus Christ? He's God. I am. We should take great notice of this man, Jesus Christ. The greatest ethic is a moral principle. The greatest ethic is love. And where there is love, the possibility of freedom is given. And where there is freedom, there is the possibility of sin. And where there is sin, there is the possibility of a saviour. Sorry, where there is sin, there is a need of a saviour. Where there is a saviour, there is the possibility of redemption. In a nutshell, that's the gospel. When Jesus says, "I am," he is claiming to say, "I am God." God is pure. Was Jesus Christ pure? The purity of his life was evident, wasn't it? Pilate, having examined him, says, "I find no fault in this man." The thief on the cross recognized that he and his fellow malefactor were dying for what they had done, but this man, speaking of the Lord, has done nothing amiss. The centurion, as he died, the centurion said, "Surely or truly, this was the Son of God." And Jesus, earlier in his life, had said, "Which of you convinces me of sin?" And no one could find a single fault in him. Everything he said was true, absolutely true. And yet they would not believe then, and many will not believe now. The early disparagers of the gospel in those early years, all they had to do to debunk his divinity, all they had to do was to disprove all that he had claimed, was to produce a body. And they never did. I'm going to tell you something now that is true. It's slightly shocking, but it happened. I worked in a garage for many years, and I was on the forecourt one day with the bonnet open. It was the pastor's car, as it happened, just talking with him about the problem with his car. And we had a man who used to bring spare parts to us, and he was a real comedian, and every time he came into the garage, he'd say to the lads, gather around, and he'd tell us some funny story or something had happened. They weren't unpleasant, and they weren't rude, but they were always humorous. Something had happened in another garage, or something had gone wrong, and he just had this lovely way of getting everybody laughing, and then you'd go back to work, and he'd go. And this day, when I was on the forecourt, it was the week before Easter, and he comes onto the forecourt, parks his van, jumps out, carrying the spare parts, runs up the forecourt into the main workshop, past me, shouting, "Easter's cancelled. They found the body." Well, I trembled because, as you can imagine, it was not a blasphemous thing to say. My pastor's standing beside me, I think, oh my goodness, what on earth does he think? But they never have found the body. And that man, in his crass, blasphemous humour, had his finger exactly on the point. Easter has not been cancelled because they never found the body. And my pastor's reaction at that time, "I'd like to talk to that man," he said. I thought that was a very gracious thing to say. Christ is God. When he says, "I am," it's not "I was," it's not "I will be," it is "I am," from eternity past to eternity future. It will always be that. Pilate, when interrogating, asked, "What is truth?" We dread the truth sometimes, don't we? If something isn't quite right, we've done something that isn't right, we dread the truth. We must face the truth. We live in a day where absolute truth is denied. That people will say things like, "Well, what's true for you is all right, but what's true for me?" Well, truth cannot be like that. Truth has to be absolute. Either something is true or it's not true. Either 2 + 2 = 4 or it's not. It's not 3¾ or 4¼. It is 4. And there are things morally that are absolutely true. And we in this society in which we live try to undermine all those things. But they are our absolutes. And when Jesus says, "I am," it is an absolute. He is God. So was he telling the truth here when he says, "I am the resurrection and the life"? Or was he not? You have to make an assessment then of what the Lord Jesus Christ is claiming. I've got 3 possibilities. He either lived as a man who's deluded. Maybe you've been to places where people are mentally unwell. It's very sad, isn't it? And occasionally there'll be somebody walking around convinced they're someone else. Maybe they think they're Napoleon or somewhere, and they're totally deluded. Well, there are people like that who, because of mental illness, are deluded. Was Jesus Christ deluded? Did he think he was someone else? Did he go around acting as if he was someone great when he wasn't? Or was he a remarkable liar and an actor who worked so well and spoke so well that a number of people were taken in? Or was he the Son of God and therefore God? He's either deluded or a liar, or he is God. He's either then a lunatic, a liar, or Lord. And we each have to make our minds on what we assess that to be. He says, "I am the resurrection and the life." He is stating that there is resurrection after death, and there will be for every one of us. some to everlasting life, some to everlasting death. We read, don't we, in Philippians chapter 2, that at the name of Jesus, every knee shall bow. Think of that. Every single member of the human race from Adam onwards will bow before the Lord Jesus Christ. You can either bow now in humility, seeking His grace, or you will bow then in the terror of Judgment Day. The Lord gives comforting words, though. I'm speaking plainly, but He gives comforting words. Whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. Eternally, that is. Yes, our bodies will die, we know that. But we will then live eternally with Him. Jesus answers this penetrating question to Martha. Believest thou this? I want to speak with sensitivity. I've come often enough to have grown fond of a good number of you. But some are facing serious things. Some may be facing death. To some that seems a far distant concern. Some of the concerns that we have in life, we can put them out of our minds, and many people do. I can think of one man who goes regularly to a place of worship. I almost wonder why he goes, but he does, and I'm thankful he does. And speaking to him once about eternity, I don't worry about that, he said. I'll think about that when I get to it. It will be too late. My heart yearns for that man, and pray that God will speak to him while there is yet time. And so of all the concerns you have, some of them are happy concerns. Things that you hope to happen in the next weeks and months, which you're looking forward to and hope to be a day of joy and celebration. Those are true too. But do you believe this, which will go beyond all of that? The master sent word via Martha to Mary and called Mary, and she had that lovely message. The master calleth thee. I've already mentioned it. I'm just mentioning it again as I close. The master calleth thee, and he calls today. He calls every day. Whosoever believes on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Can you not come in there? Is there a category that doesn't fit in whosoever? There isn't one, is there? Come unto me, all ye who are laden and heavy burden, and I will give you rest. Well, that applies to the things that we're going through, but it applies too to our spiritual well-being. Look unto me and be ye saved, all the ends of the earth. And then it's given a qualification after that. For I am God, and there is none else. The same truth as I am. And then one of the most comforting words you can give to someone who's seeking after the Lord and is unsure is those wonderful words in Isaiah, come now, let us reason together, though your sins be as scarlet. Is your heart like mine, deceitful, desperately wicked, continually sinning, continually falling? And an omnipotent God bends down in tenderness and says, come now, let's reason together. It's a reasonable gospel. It is understandable gospel. You can understand it with your mind as well as with your heart, and you must. Some respond like Martha and go out and meet the Lord. Others like Mary need to be reminded again and again, the Master calleth thee. So I ask you this morning as I close, the same questions I asked you when I began. Believest thou this? Amen.